We're going to look at Luke chapter number 11 to begin this morning. Luke chapter number 11. And as I kind of study this and went through this week, the introduction just kept getting longer and longer and longer. So this is going to be a little bit of just sort of introducing this series this morning and talking about some key things about prayer. And we'll begin to get into Luke 11 a little bit, but we'll kind of jump into to Luke 11 and some of these other passages a little bit more probably in the coming weeks. But I wanted to at least begin to look at and to talk about some of these issues about prayer. And prayer is one of the most foundational aspects, one of the key parts really to the Christian life. It is one of the things that comes most natural to the Christian, as we're going to see, we're going to talk about this morning. And yet, statistically, prayer is also one of the most neglected areas of the Christian life. It's one of the areas that, if we were to take a survey, just about all of us, probably all of us, would say, that's an area in my Christian life that I need to work on. I don't pray as much as I would like to. I don't pray as much as I should. Now, for a pastor, one of the easiest things, one of the easiest tricks, I guess you could say, is to be able to guilt people into their prayer lives, into praying more. I mean, that's an easy one, right? We all know we don't do it enough. So I can stand up here and say, hey, you need to pray more. You're not praying enough. And everyone's gonna, yeah, you're right, and feel bad. And that's, you know, has its time and place occasionally. But that's not what we're gonna try to do in this series we talk about prayer. Because I know if we guilt ourselves into praying more, that'll last for like 2 days, right? And then the guilt will wear off and we'll go back to normal. And so that's not the idea of what we want to do. What we want to do is look at what the Bible says about prayer and begin to really understand what prayer is, what prayer accomplishes, and what prayer is, how it is working in our lives and our relationship with God, so that we come to the point where we want to pray. Well, what our desire in this series is come to the Lord and say, Lord, teach us to pray and give within us a hunger, a desire, a thirst for prayer, so much so that it cannot be satisfied until we are spending time with you in prayer. Our goal in this series is not to make ourselves feel guilty, but to make ourselves feel hungry for prayer and to come with that hunger and thirst for God and to know God in prayer. Now, you may have heard of this thing in New Mexico. It's the largest radio receiver on Earth. Pilots call it the Mushroom Patch. Its real name is the Carl G. Jansky Very Large Array, which kind of sounds like I named it. Very Large Array. VLA is its easy name, what they call it. And it's a series of 27 huge satellite dishes that are along these railways. And the purpose of it is to point out into space and receive and to hear and to pick up radio wave signals from space. Now, occasionally you'll see this thing described in movies or whatever, and it's pretty much always described as trying to listen for alien life. And at least according to Wikipedia, that is not really what it's there for. It's really just trying to get these images and these radio waves from space so that we can study and learn more about the planets and whatnot like that. But why does it take 27 of these huge satellite dishes all lined up to receive these radio waves? Well, the reality is the radio waves that are coming in are extremely faint. They're not strong at all. They're coming from stars and planets that are millions of light years away. And so there's this communication, but it is a very faint communication. Now, we as Christians know that there is a strong communication going on between earth and the heavens, and it is through the power of prayer. Martin Luther once said, as it is the business of tailors to make clothes and of cobblers to mend shoes, so it is the business of Christians to pray. It is our business to pray. It is normal for us to be people of prayer. It should be a part of our lives that is just woven in into everything that we do, into our normal daily life consists of going to the Lord in prayer. Luke chapter 11 says, verse number 1, the Bible begins there. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And so within this verse comes our our basis for this series. The disciples see Jesus praying as they as he's done again and again. And they come to him and say, Lord, teach us to pray. What they see in Jesus is something that they want to experience in their own lives. Jesus is just throughout the Gospels, it seems time and time again, is escaping to pray. The more busy it gets, the more he prays. The closer he gets to Calvary, it seems the more he prays, even spending the night in prayer in the garden. Again and again, he escapes to pray. And it begs the question, if Jesus, the Son of God, needs prayer this much, then how much do we need it? And one of the things we see here is that prayer is expected of a Christian. Prayer is expected. It's not something that is just for the super spiritual, right? It's not something that's just for those who really get it or those who really have a major need. Now, the Bible again and again presents prayer as something that is expected, that is normal of the Christian. Matthew 6, 5. And when you pray, Matthew 6, 6. But when you pray, Matthew 6, 7. And when you pray, Matthew 6, 9. Pray then like this. Luke 11. And I tell you, ask, seek, knock. Luke 18, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray. And so we see that prayer is expected. It is to be normalized for the Christian life. It is to be something that we are engaging in and something we are doing on a regular basis. Something that should be part of our lives. Why? Why is this important? What are we really seeing happen in prayer? We see God speaks to us through his word, and we speak to God through prayer. God speaks to us through his word, and we speak to God through prayer. You know, we were driving, I don't know where, somewhere, driving or something, or looking on the internet, I don't know. After four kids, all memories just blend together. You just try to survive. But anyway, somewhere, and there was a church sign that said something to the effect of, don't complain that God isn't speaking to you if your Bible's closed. You know, and this is a truth we know. God speaks to us through his word. You want to know what God desires for your life? You want to know what God is doing and how God is working? You want to hear God's encouraging words for you? We have to open up his book and read them. There they are. God speaks to us through his word. How do we speak to God? Through prayer. And so one writer put it this way, prayer is continuing a conversation that God has started through his word. We are in this conversation with God. And if we never open the Bible, then we never hear from him. And if we never pray, then he never hears from us. Imagine if one of your children was old enough, and for mine, it'd be like 40 for this to happen, but, or maybe a spouse is going to go to Europe for a month on a vacation, okay? And this child or spouse, and as most of my illustrations, I keep them flexible, you can add in whatever you want there. They're going to go to Europe for a month-long vacation. And they promise you before they leave, I'm going to call you every single night. Every single day, every single night before I go to bed, I'm going to call you. I'm going to tell you about everything that happened. And I'm going to miss you. So I want to talk to you and commune with you and fellowship with you and talk to you and hear your voice. And so every night I'm going to call you. And you think, all right, great. You know, my child, my spouse is going to call me. So I'll hear from them. I'm going to miss them, but I'll hear from them. And then the whole month goes and they never call one time. You keep waiting by the phone. They never call. You keep hoping that that phone will ring, but it never happens. And 30 days later, they come back, and you're excited to see them, but you're kind of wondering what happened. And they say to you, well, I just got too busy. There's just too much going on. How would you feel? What message would that send to you? It'd probably tell you that you're not really all that important. That they really didn't care. That talking to you really wasn't all that important. In the very same way, when we go days and weeks without going to the Lord, without fellowshipping with the Lord in prayer, we're sending a very distinct message to God about our view of him and our feelings in that moment. We're essentially saying, Lord, today I didn't really see a need for you. Today I didn't really see a need to ask for your grace or your strength or your power. Today I didn't really see a need to talk to you. And so I didn't. It really wasn't that important. Oftentimes we don't pray simply because we haven't planned for it, simply because we don't plan for it. It's not so much that we don't want to, or not so much that We don't think we should, as it is so much that we aren't intentional about it. But Wednesday night in our Bible study, we've been going through the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 8 right now. And one of the things we talked about this last Wednesday was a little phrase in there in Romans chapter 8, setting your mind. And it talks about setting your mind on spiritual things or setting your mind upon worldly things. And we kind of spent a little bit of time talking about that phrase there and really seeing how it gives the idea of being disciplined. To set your mind on something sort of gives the idea of this is something that I'm going to be intentional about. I'm going to be disciplined about. I'm going to make some goals and set some bars for. If you decide, you know, even talked about, you know, if you're going to decide to go run a marathon, you know, 26.2 miles or whatever it may be, you decide I'm going to go run a marathon. And if you signed up for tomorrow, I'm going to run a marathon tomorrow, and you've done no training, you know, other than from the couch, you know, to the refrigerator, and you haven't prepped yourself, you haven't done anything like that, you haven't, you know, you had to go out the morning before the marathon and buy some shoes, and you showed up at the start line to go run that 26.2 miles. Now, I don't know, maybe you're in really good shape, and maybe you could make it a little while, but, you know, I'm passed out on the grass by mile two, all right? I'm not even going to get close. Because I haven't trained for it. I haven't prepared myself for it. I wasn't disciplined about it. I wasn't intentional about it. And a lot of times we kind of do the same thing. You know, something in life will pop up, a trial will come, and we'll say, all right, time to get serious about prayer. Time to really get into this, and I'm going to start praying. And we last about 2 miles, you know? And we're not intentional about it. We're not planning things out. We're not training ourselves. We're not coming and saying, you know what, I really want to establish a life of prayer, so I'm going to plan it out. I'm going to begin to lay out some practical things to begin to make this possible and to make this consistent in my life. And if we do not do that, we're going to find that it's not going to last. Sometimes also we don't pray because if we're honest with ourselves, we don't actually believe anything will happen if we pray. If we're completely honest, we'll say we don't actually think it's going to help. We lack confidence in the power of prayer. And really, ultimately, then confidence in the power of God. Because prayer isn't it's not some magical force or some magical spell that if we say this certain prayer, or we do it this certain way, that, you know, things burst into action and, you know, all these things happen. No, all we're doing is petitioning the sovereign, all-powerful God of the universe that He might act, that He might initiate His power. But too often we don't really see that. Have you given God an opportunity to show the power that He can work through prayer? Have you given Him that opportunity to prove to you that He is powerful? That prayer does work? When I was 18 years old, after my freshman year in college, I traveled the country as a teen evangelist with a group called Neighborhood Bible Time. And basically, it's a group, they go and do kids rallies, sort of VBSs, and at the same time, they also do youth rallies for teenagers. And I was the teen guy. And so we traveled that summer, went to about 10 different churches in the, you know, eastern side of the country, and held youth rallies. And it was a lot of fun and a great experience. Really, in many ways, learned how to preach in front of a crowd there. And actually, the only time before moving here that I'd ever been to Boston, because we stopped at the airport, of course, missed the flight, got like an 8-hour layover, so I spent like 8 hours in Logan, and then flew on this little tiny jet to Presque Isle, Maine, which is like as far north as you can get up there, and did a youth rally. But anyway, one of the rallies we were doing was in just the middle of nowhere, Pennsylvania, which Pennsylvania has a lot of these little towns that are just in the middle of nowhere. And so, you know, we drove up in the mountains in this little tiny town that had like one blinking stoplight and, you know, one post office and one general store, and that is it. All right? And we go to this little tiny church, and, you know, we're going to hold this youth rally there that week. Now, the week before, we'd been in Maryland and had a youth rally of like 100, 120 teenagers, and just was absolutely crazy with that many kids and me in a megaphone trying to run a youth rally. But, you know, so we show up this week to this little tiny church. And I'm talking to the pastor, and they're really excited about the kids' rally, and they're kind of just doing the youth rally too, okay? But they're really excited about the kids' rally. And I say, okay, well, how many teenagers are you expecting? How many teenagers can I expect for the youth rally, just to kind of get an idea of what the plan? And he thinks, and the pastor says, well, you know, there's band camp going on this week, so a lot of our kids are in band camp, and we have a small youth group anyway, so I'm pretty sure tonight, the first night, you're going to have about 2 teenagers. I thought, great, 2? Are you kidding me? I mean, we normally play like big ball volleyball and play like these big games. What are we going to do, checkers? I mean, 2 kids? I mean, options are becoming incredibly limited, you know? And so I'm like, I don't know what we're going to do. I don't even know how do you even run a youth rally with 2 teenagers? And so I thought about it and I thought, well, really, I mean, 10. I mean, if 10 would be the goal. I mean, if we could get 10, at least then we could like do something. At least we could play some games. At least I could preach to them. At least it would feel like it's actually a youth rally and not just a really awkward, not well attended Sunday school class, right? And so the church there, we did the Sunday morning service and they had this little balcony area up, that really wasn't used anymore. And so Sunday afternoon, I decided, you know what? I'm going to go spend the afternoon praying that God will give us 10 teenagers for this youth rally. And I don't know what else to do. I'm going to go and ask God to give us 10. And I think their youth group had like 6 or 8 normally. So 10 was even more than what their normal youth group had. And so I went up there, spent the afternoon in prayer, and then about 5:30 started getting ready for this rally to start at 6 o'clock. And so at 5:40, I'm sitting there, the room's set up, I got 10 chairs, you know, ready to go, praying, believing God. And at 5:40, it's me in an empty room. And I'm thinking, the way this is going, you know, the 2 aren't even going to show up. At 5:45, the 2 show up. The 2 we've been waiting for that are for sure coming, they show up. I'm like, all right, at least we got the 2. But I'm going to keep praying, you know, and as I'm getting things ready, I'm keep praying. At about 10 minutes till we're supposed to start, 4 more kids show up. And apparently band camp had gotten canceled last minute, and so they had the week off, and here they come. And I'm like, all right, we got 6. We can do like 3-on-3 basketball all week, all right? We're getting there. We got something. At about 6 o'clock, we're supposed to start now. I got 6 kids. The pastor showed up now, and he's like tapping his watch like it's 6 o'clock. You're supposed to start. I'm still holding off, praying, seeing what God's going to do. At that point, 2 more kids walk in. One of the kids from church and brought a friend. Now we're up to 8. I'm like, all right. And now I'm starting to actually get excited. Think, you know what? God might actually do this. We might actually get 10 kids. This would be amazing. But I want to hold off. So it's like 6:05, 6:07. We're supposed to start. And sometimes we do this here on Sunday mornings too. And I'm still, you know, pretending like I'm doing stuff to try to buy time to see if we can get 2 more kids to show up. At about 6:10, 2 teenagers walk in. No one knew them. It was their first time in town. Their grandmother went to church and said, hey, there's a youth rally tonight. I'll drop you guys off. You should go. And we had our 10 kids. That was probably the smallest rally I ran all summer, but probably the most significant in my life. Because that day, I saw the power of prayer. And what was really an insignificant number of teenagers in the scale of many of the rallies we did that summer was extremely significant. Because it was the 10 that God had brought through prayer. And it taught me that prayer actually works. God actually will answer. God actually will move. Do you have a time in your life where you can look back and say, I prayed and prayed and prayed, and then God answered? You see, too often we do our generic, you know, before meal prayers, where we're not actually coming and asking God to do anything. Well, we're not actually giving God an opportunity to move in any real way. Why don't you challenge him this morning? Why don't you come and really get serious about asking God to move and to work in your life? And then he says in verse 2, and he said to them, when you pray, say, we're going to stop right there for the moment. You see, one of the things we see here is prayer is learned. They wanted to know, how do we pray? And he says, well, first you got to do is pray. How do you pray? How do you learn to pray? Well, you pray. Andrew Murray wrote, reading a book about prayer, listening to lectures and talking about it is very good, but it won't teach you to pray. You get nothing without exercise, without practice. I might listen for a month to a professor of music playing the most beautiful music, but that won't teach me to play an instrument. If they're going to learn to pray, then they must pray. Now think about who these guys are. These are Jewish guys. These are the disciples. They have prayed before. They're not coming as people that have never prayed before and saying, teach us to pray. We don't know what this thing is. We have no concept of it. No, they've prayed before. They've spent their life doing prayers. then why are they asking? Because they realize when they see Jesus up on that mountain praying to God, he's doing something that isn't like how they pray. The way he's communing with God isn't like how they commune with God. The power he's seen, the significance that's working in his life is vastly different than their repetitious Jewish prayers. And so they say, Jesus, teach us to pray like that. Teach us to know God through prayer like you. And he doesn't say to them, it's not possible, you're not the Messiah. No, he says, okay, I will. It starts with praying. It starts by praying. How do we grow and mature, and how do we to develop a consistent and godly and awesome prayer life? By praying today. Begin simply by doing it. One of the things that we can do practically to help our prayer life and to fuel our prayer life is to pray by meditating on Scripture. And this is going to be point two. Let me jump there. We also learn to pray by meditating on Scripture. Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. One of the things we see throughout the Psalms is that for David, meditating on Scripture was a catalyst. It fueled his prayer life. It really brought him into the heart to pray and brought him into the mindset to pray. Now, we talk about meditating on Scripture. What are we talking about? What does that mean? Because meditation is actually kind of popular today. You'll hear people that do meditating things and go to meditations and all these kinds of things. But the world's view of meditation is vastly different from what the Bible talks about meditation. In most worldly meditation, the idea is to clear your mind, right? Which for some of us is less of a problem than others. But the idea is to have nothing going on up there, right? I mean, it's just empty space is the idea for meditation. Biblical meditation is exactly the opposite. Biblical meditation, the idea is to get in a place where you can quietly reflect deeply upon the things of God. It's the place where you can actually begin to really dive into and think deeply through the Scriptures. That's biblical meditation. How do we do that? What are some ways that could help us to do that would then fuel our prayer life? Well, one idea you could do that could help is pick a passage in the Bible and then get out a piece of pen and paper and either rewrite that passage in your own words or write what you're getting out of that passage. Now, why would you rewrite it in your own words? Well, obviously not because it needs to be corrected or because it needs you to fix it, but simply because it helps you to think through it. And it may even mean that you have to take a minute and look up some words and try to figure some things out. But to go through it and to write out, this is what this passage is saying. This is what he's saying in this passage. To begin to think upon those things. To begin to process those things. And as you do that, that begins to fuel then a need to go to prayer. To go and to commune with God about these things. The other thing you can do that is helpful is to pray the Bible. Maybe take your writing or take that Scripture and just pray through it. And just take your time of prayer as a time to go through the Scriptures and praying to God. One of my favorite ways to pray is in the morning in this auditorium, actually, this sanctuary. And to just take, you know, my iPad, my prayer list, my Bible in there, and just walk the pews and walk. You can't go in between them, of course, they're too tight, but you can go around them. And to take that time and to pray. And oftentimes to pray the Psalms. And you know, you need to find whatever it is. You look throughout the Bible, and there is actually not one specific way to pray. Sometimes people pray face down, some people pray on their knees. Actually, the most common in the Bible is looking up to heaven with hands outstretched, and was the most common way for Jesus to pray. So whatever it is that works for us. But oftentimes I'll walk and take my iPad and read Bible verses, for instance. If I were to pray Psalm 19:14, which we just read, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I mean, I might pray that, like, Lord, let my words, Lord, be acceptable. Lord, let what I say today be acceptable to you. Lord, I pray that any words that I've said recently that have not been acceptable to you, you would cleanse, you would forgive me of that, Lord. Lord, let my meditation, let the things I think on today, let the things I dwell on today, Lord, let them be acceptable to you. Lord, you're my rock. Lord, thank you for being my rock. Thank you for being my redeemer. and just walking through a passage of Scripture and allowing the Bible to guide you in praying God and in praising God. And a lot of times we don't know what to pray when we don't know what to say. And all we can think of is that sort of, dinner prayer. Open up the Psalms and begin reading and begin praying the Psalms there as you go through. And it begins to show us how God is moving and how God is working. You see, one of the primary purposes, one of the things that we're going to see throughout this series is that prayer isn't so much about getting stuff from God. It's not how much more stuff can I get from God, as it is how much more of God can I get? How much can I know God more? Yes, obviously, He is our Heavenly Father. Yes, He wishes to bless us. Yes, He wishes to give us all things according to His will. And yes, there's nothing wrong with going and asking and beseeching God for things. But we shouldn't just always go for what we can get and not for the chance to know Him. If you look at the Apostle Paul, as he prays for the churches that he's planted in Scripture, you look at his prayers for them. He prays for them, Ephesians 1, Philippians 1, Colossians 1. And you see a pattern in these prayers that Paul prays for these churches. It sums it up in verse 17 of Ephesians 1. It says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Revelation and the knowledge of Him. What does that mean? Paul says, I'm praying for you so that you might know God. Well, what's my prayer for these churches, Paul says? It is that they might know God. He doesn't say, I pray that you get a new emperor. He doesn't say, I pray especially that the invading armies don't touch you, or I pray that all your illnesses get healed and all your achy knees get fixed. He says, no, more than anything else, I pray that you might know God. That you might really, truly, deeply know Him and be satisfied in Him. And it is through prayer that we experience God and come to know Him better. I think far too many Christians, we know how to do a lot of Christian stuff, right? We know how to go to church. We know how to sing Christian songs and Christian hymns. And we know how to, talk the lingo, right? In our Christian language and lingo. And we know how to do all those things. We know how to go to Bible studies. But if we're not careful, we can do all the Christian stuff without ever really knowing and communing with the Christian God. Without ever really walking with Him. Without ever really knowing Him. And having this personal relationship, experiencing Him, encountering Him through prayer. Prayer isn't just a religious duty. It's not just something we have to do to keep our God happy, or otherwise, fire will come down from heaven. No, prayer is fellowshipping with God. It is communing with God. We also learn to pray by praying with others. Just a month or so ago, we went through Titus chapter 2, and in that chapter, we were instructed to teach each other, to help each other. We're instructed to come alongside each other and to be there, to encourage each other, to help each other. And we saw especially that those that are older, that are more mature in their faith, are to come alongside those that are younger and to encourage them and instruct them. We're also to do that in regards to prayer, to teach each other, to help each other to pray. On Wednesday nights, we gather for Bible study, then we break up into prayer groups and we pray. Why? So that we can pray together. So we can encourage each other in prayer. And so that, the next week you come back, someone that you prayed with the week before can say, hey, I know you mentioned this last week. I've been praying for you all week. Is there any updates? So that we can hear each other pray. So that on a Wednesday night, there's all of our voices going up to the Lord and bringing our requests and praising Him and honoring Him. And so this morning, as we think about this area of prayer, as we prepare ourselves to begin to dig into some of these passages in the next couple of weeks, what are we to do? How do we begin? We begin simply by praying. Simply by deciding that I'm going to carve out some time. Maybe I'm going to sit down this afternoon and I'm going to begin to make a plan of how I'm going to begin to pray. And I'm going to begin by just beginning. It's like, how do you train for a marathon? Well, you start running. That's how. How do you train to get a consistent and strong prayer life? You start praying. And so maybe I'm going to figure out what I'm going to do. I'm going to figure out how I'm going to maybe use meditation, or I'm going to use journaling, or what I'm going to do. I'm going to find my time. I'm going to find my place. I'm going to find my quote-unquote prayer closet. And I'm simply going to begin to pray. And I'm going to commit to learning to pray. I'm not going to just say, oh, I'll try this, I'll do this for a week or two, and we'll see what happens. No, I'm going to commit that I want to do this, and I want to grow in this. I want to get better at this. I want to be like those disciples who say, yeah, I've prayed on and off throughout my life, and I've done the prayers, and if you called on me to pray in public, I could probably pull it off. But man, I don't pray like Jesus. My prayer life doesn't look like His prayer life. And I want that. Lord, give me that. Lord, teach me that. Lord, show me how to do that. My prayer life isn't like His prayer life. Make that commitment. And hopefully, as we go through the next few weeks, we'll begin to see, we'll begin to grow. What could God do in your life if you really, truly prayed and sought Him? What could God do in the life of your family? What could God do at your workplace if we really sought Him? What could God do for our church if we as a church really, truly prayed and sought Him as we should? How can God work if we'll put Him first and seek to know Him and to see His power through prayer? Lord, teach us to pray. Let's pray this morning. Father, we are grateful for the privilege of prayer. We are grateful that we can come to You, that we can know You. Lord, You are not a God that is far away, a God that is distant and separate from us, but You are a God that has come near. And the only thing keeping us from experiencing Your nearness today, from knowing Your presence in our life today, is our lack of prayer. Lord, make us hungry to know You. Give us a desire to seek You. Give us a thirst for prayer. Lord, I pray that You would implant within our hearts a true hunger to know You through prayer. And Lord, I pray that it would not be satisfied until we pray. I pray that You would use our prayers. You would help us, Lord, to set goals, to set up opportunities where we can see You answer in specific and powerful ways. And then I pray that as You do so, Lord, You would strengthen our faith. I pray You'd help us to guide us, that we would pray according to Your will and not our own. We would pray not seeking what we can get out of this life, but how we can advance the kingdom of God and know the King in a greater way. Lord, we're grateful that You have saved us. We're grateful that You've washed us and forgiven us. Grateful for all that we have in Christ. And Lord, now we pray You'd help us to take the next step and to truly know You and experience You and fellowship with You through prayer. Lord, guide us. Help us. I pray throughout this week, when it becomes easy to forget these things, when it becomes easy to forget the commitments we make this morning, that You would remind us, that the Holy Spirit would remind us of these things. You would provoke us to get on our knees. You would provoke us to go to You in prayer, wherever and however it may be. Lord, we love You. Thank You for allowing us to come this morning to worship You. And thank You for allowing us to come and to sing to You, to come and to hear from Your word. And we're grateful for all that You do for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.